Sometimes I feel like I use the word or the phrase, trust me, a little bit too casually. And sometimes I'll admit that it turns into a little bit of a game for me, especially with my kids and grandkids and family and stuff. I'm kind of a foodie person. I like different kinds of food. The only thing I found in life that I don't like at all is beets. I have no idea totally why. Make me nauseous even saying the word. But everything else I'm pretty much up for. And so one of the things I do is I experiment with stuff and I say, hey, kids, try this. You'll really like it. Trust me. And sometimes I'm playing a joke because I like to see their faces go crazy when they take something I know they wouldn't like. I know that's, you can pray for me. That's probably harsh. But I also have good things that I want to give to them as well then, and expand their taste buds, so to speak. So the other day I made chicken livers. I don't know if you've had chicken livers lately. My great-great-grandparents grew up in the Flint Hills of Missouri, and they had chicken livers and cow's feet and cow's tongue and all kinds of crazy stuff that they fed us as a kid. Most of it was pretty nasty, but chicken livers are actually pretty good if you fry them the right way. And so I got my youngest son to try it, and I said, hey, trust me, you're going to like it. It's got a lot of protein. He's into protein and bulking up and stuff. So and he tried it, and he actually really liked it. So there's hope for him to go to heaven. I'm really thankful that he trusts me. But I'm bringing this up because a lot of times we use phrases like this in relationships and fun things and stuff like that. But if we're not careful, we can really create some trust problems with people. We can say, trust me, and then really relationally let somebody down in a real hard way. We can say, trust me, and not fulfill promises. And if you're not careful with how you live your life and trying to be as faithful as you can, people can get a bad picture of not only trusting you, but they can sometimes transfer that to God, and they don't trust God and what his motives are and how much he loves them and how much he wants to help them and stuff. And so we're on this 21-day prayer journey, that we started last week. If you're just joining us this week, you didn't know about the little journal that we have that has daily short readings and a chance to write down a prayer and those kinds of things. Make sure you pick it up today. You can jump in at any time and you'll learn good things. But last week we just talked about surrender and submitting to God as a prerequisite for following God's agenda. And we wanted to pray and say, God, give us what you want us to do this year, not the other way around. We want to do this year, God. Help us to pray your agenda into our lives. We talked about, again, submission and surrendering last week. Today we're talking about trust. And how do we trust God more, and what are some of the things that debilitate or decrease our trust in who he is. So my organizing statement for you today is God wants us to completely trust him. He wants us to completely trust him in every area of our lives. How do we do that? That's where we're headed, and let me just pray real quick one more time. Father, I want to thank you that you are trustworthy, that you're different than me or anyone else in this room. As good as our intentions are, Father, we let people down, we make mistakes, we don't always follow through. We're not trustworthy at times. And Father, I pray that we would help us understand that you're the perfect God, you're the perfect Father. You are completely and utterly incapable of being untrustworthy. Everything you say and do is true and just and right. And help us understand that more today, and help us sort of lower our level of worry and stuff like that and anxiety that prohibits us from trusting you even more and experiencing peace and grace and mercy in this life. Jesus, we love you. We can't thank you enough for being that trustworthy Savior and living your life as a human, but also conquering sin and death, giving your life for us on the cross, rising from the dead to show that you are God. You can forgive sins. And Holy Spirit, as we express our faith and trust in you, you fill us with your presence. So would you speak to us now? Would you reveal truth to us? And would you change us as we just spend this brief time together talking about trust and reliance upon you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God wants us to completely trust him in every area of our lives. How? Well, let me talk about some things that I think are practical that you can do and share some practical scriptures with you about this particular issue. One thing that you can do is worry less by seeking God's kingdom. Worry less and by seeking God's kingdom. Many of us are so consumed with the worries and the fears and the anxieties of life that we can't really see past what we're struggling with to see how good God is above those kinds of things. And there's a pattern that God gives us here in Matthew chapter 6 that I think can really help us with this idea of worry and trusting in God and following him. Matthew chapter 6, you're probably familiar with this, starting in verse 25, but let me read it to you again. Jesus, in his own words, says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" I think when we read this passage, we resonate with the worries of life, but maybe not so much clothes and food. You got to remember that in the ancient world, daily sustenance was not always guaranteed. You didn't always have a meal or something to eat for several days at times. You lived day to day at the mercy of your job or your boss or the climate and agriculture and those kinds of things. Health and insurance and security and those kinds of things that didn't really exist right then. In fact, it wasn't uncommon. I was reading a section the other day that an ancient person, when they were hearing these words, it was pretty common to walk out of their house and see a corpse lying in the street or stacked along the gutter area where the sewers were and stuff like that. I mean, it was just very, very harsh and very different. And so when Jesus speaks these words, he's directly going to something that, gosh, you know, how do I live? How do I feed my kids? What do? How do I stay healthy? Those kinds of things. It really hits a note that may not be as powerful for us in terms of these issues. But he goes on in verse 28 and says, "So why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." There's comfort in that fact that God knows what we need to survive anyway. So we can trust him in that. But here's what you should do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So worrying is something that basically expresses that you don't trust God to fix things, or you don't trust God to be able to handle what you're going through. And Jesus is saying, look, don't waste your life and your energy on worrying about tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. Today has enough problems. And if you even figure out how to help a little bit tomorrow, you're not going to be able to help the tomorrow after that. You have to take it in a daily provision sort of standpoint. So God doesn't say, I will give you everything that you need to know about the next 6 months of your life. He doesn't always do that. And sometimes it's merciful he doesn't tell you what's coming down the road, because half the time I wouldn't even want to know. I mean, it's just weird how broken our world is and what happens. But he says, I will be with you this day. Like he said when he taught us how to pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. I will be with you and provide for you this day, and I will be with you tomorrow, whatever that comes. But don't waste your energy on fearing about tomorrow, because you can't add anything to your life, the length of your life. You can't add any height to your body. This is an interesting Greek sentence where it's the measure of a cubit that was a common ancient measurement distance. It's sort of the length of your forearm. It kind of became known as a cubit, and he said you can't grow your forearm, or you can't raise your stature by just wanting to. It's out of your control. I always wanted to be 6 foot tall. I always did. And I made it to about 5'11 and a half with my cowboy boots, you know, when I was in high school. I just, you know, I couldn't stretch. I couldn't do anything to be tall. I could worry about it, but it wouldn't change anything. So he says, look, I provide for you. You can trust me. And what I want you to do is just concentrate on this day, concentrate on who I am. Live your life for me and let me help you with those concerns or with the things that you're worried about. So what helps me sometimes is define worry just a little bit to see if I'm struggling with it. So there's a difference between concern and worry, okay? Concern in biblical theology and in our understanding of life has to do with, you know, this is something that's kind of scary, but I know God's got it. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to trust God with it. And it has this sort of awareness to it that doesn't cause panic. worry crosses over into panic, crosses over into fear and anxiety, where you're immobilized and you're afraid to even move forward. You don't know if God can handle these kinds of things, and it causes great heartache and unpleasantness and a lack of peace in your life. And so it's normal to have concerns. In fact, you'd be weird if you didn't have concerns. But what crosses the bridge to worry and makes it wrong is when you try to do and solve problems on your own. You sort of get stuck in this fear and anxiety and this doubt, and can God help you? And it ruins your peace and your life. One of the things I think we struggle with between these concern and worry and then understanding what this means in our lives is there's a couple of kind of people that I've run into. I know people have great variety to them in terms of personalities and stuff like that, but I consistently run into these two types when I do counseling and those kinds of things. One is the blamer. You know, they're really not self-aware. It's everyone else's fault. I don't enjoy them as much, but they fall into this category of it's all everyone else's problem. The other one is sort of the sad victim, where it's all their fault and nobody else has anything to do with it, and they're just a sad sack and a worm, and they take responsibility for everything and how awful life is. Somewhere in between those extremes is a balanced perspective of Jesus Christ between concern and worry. And it's like, Lord, I want to know what it is that I'm worried about and want to know what's going on, but I trust you to not either blame someone or to blame myself too much, but just to live in your presence, to seek your righteousness and your perspective on these things, whether I understand them or not. You can't control your emotions always, but Jesus is just giving you a perspective here that worry doesn't do you any good. In fact, it shows and steals your trust in God for his provision. It steals your joy and your peace and those kinds of things. So when I find myself in that kind of area of, is this just a concern and I'll give it to God and I, you know, and it'll be okay? Or is this a worry where I'm sort of stuck in this fear and immobilization and anxiety? One of the things that I try to do is I say, okay, God, why is this bothering me so much, and what is it that you want me to think about? Okay? So, God, why am I concerned about this? You made me, you didn't make a mistake the way that you made me, but I'm feeling kind of panicked about this. Can you help me know what's going on? What is it that you want to talk to me about? And I can read scripture, I can listen to the Holy Spirit in my life, I can talk to friends, and all those kinds of things help give me perspective. But rather than trying to solve it and fix it, I just sort of release and say, can you just show me what's going on, Lord? You don't even have to answer all my questions, but can you just let me know how I can trust you through this? And I found that it has helped me. So don't focus on the problem and problem solving. Focus on the Lord behind the problem and what he might be up to. Here's a second little idea. Attack anxiety with scripture. Why do I talk to you guys about reading the Bible all the time and reading it devotionally and looking at it and learning? And why do I strive to equip you to know Jesus and follow him, and especially the words that he says and the things in scripture? Well, I do it because it's so powerful in our personal lives and in the lives of others. It has the ability to give us perspective on what's going on in ways that other things don't. So when I find myself worrying or being anxious, I've sort of trained my brain to go to scripture. I've memorized certain things, but I've also keep the Bible handy so I can read it. And so here's one of the things, one of the verses that helps me. There's tons in the Bible I could give you. But in Isaiah 60, verse 19, it says this: "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you." The physical things that God created are going to fail one day, and they're not necessarily going to be your source of security. But the Lord, he will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun, following the Lord's light, will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. They'll end because Jesus is going to take care of them, and we're all going to be in heaven with him one day. I don't know about you, and maybe it's just my job, but I have very few days that don't have sorrow in them. And I'm not trying to be super negative. I'm actually a pretty positive person, but I run into sorrow in the lives of people, in my own life, and those kinds of things, and I get stuck in worrying about stuff sometimes. So for me, knowing that Jesus is going to end my days of sorrow one day motivates me. And it helps me attack this fear. Like, yeah, I can feel this now, but one day I'm not going to feel this way ever again. And it gives me a sense of hope. 2 Timothy gives you kind of a New Testament perspective on this from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy, his disciple, says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, that is why I'm suffering. Why is Paul suffering? Because he's courageously telling people about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and he's being tortured and persecuted for it. And he says, this is why I'm suffering, but here's the deal, I'm not ashamed. Why? How can I get through all this anxiety and this crippling pain and fear in life? I know, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So God, I know you. I know that you're good and that you love me and that there's no evil inside of you at all. God, I know that you gave me your son, Jesus Christ, to have peace of mind and forgiveness and eternal life in your presence. And I'm convinced that you will keep me safe until either you return or I die and I go to heaven. Either way, you're going to fulfill your promises to save me and to not give me those days of sorrow anymore and to be in your presence. And that doesn't come by positive thinking or anything like that. It comes by the Holy Spirit in our lives and the promises of God's word and scripture just pushing out these negative feelings. God, I trust you and you did great over here, but I've got this new problem and I don't know if you can handle it. Well, if you can handle the sin in my life and give me eternal life in your presence, you can probably handle this problem. But whatever's going on here, Lord, I want to concentrate on what your promises say, not on how I feel and being stuck emotionally in fear in these kinds of things. And so I try to have scripture handy to help me when I get anxious. Here's a famous one that perhaps you've used before that sort of helps you attack anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So talk to God about what's going on. Be thankful for who he is, that you have someone that can handle all that's going on in your life, that you don't have to fix it on your own. Give your requests to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, not in your own efforts or in some other religious philosophy or something like that. It's in Jesus. Your relationship with him will give you that peace that will help you get through the dark days when you're struggling with anxiety. So reading scripture, memorizing scripture, you can do something like, I have a couple of topical Bibles where occasionally I'll look at them. These are Bibles that are arranged by subject matter. What does the Bible say about money? What does the Bible say about children? What does the Bible say about career and job? And then you can go to verses that talk about these kinds of different things. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? I need his help. Where can I read about all those passages? And they lump them together and they find them for you. And it gives you the ability to learn more quickly rather than searching around in things that you don't know or know where it might be located. And it can help you in your life. It really does work. I've got a dear friend right now whose daughter is really struggling with a bad form of cancer. And one of the things that he does is he gets up every morning and he walks. It makes him feel a bit better just to kind of walk and not sit around and, you know, in his dark room or whatever. And then he quotes Philippians 4, 6, and 7 while he walks. Do not be anxious for anything, but in all things, make your request known to God. And he said what's interesting is not only has it given him peace, but it's given his daughter peace and his whole entire family. Some of them aren't as close to the Lord as they could be in those kinds of things. And so it really does work when you battle anxiety and fear with Scripture, but you got to know what Scripture is in order for that to happen. So again, the admonition today, how do I trust God more? You worry less and you seek who God is and you learn who he is and what he wants you to do in life. You read Scripture and believe what it says versus how you feel about things. The last little thing is similar, but it also has a nuance that's different, so I want to go through it. Concentrate. Concentrate on truth, not what I don't understand. A lot of times I'll put a lot of energy in trying to figure out what I don't understand when I think, in reality, if I would spend more time reading and praying through the things that I already know that are true, I'll get perspective on what I don't understand, or at least it won't matter as much. But if I concentrate on what I don't understand, I get fearful, and I don't always I just don't always walk with the Lord as closely as I should, and I get anxious and stuff like that. And so let me give you some truths that are true, see if it'll encourage you. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. The prophet Jeremiah says this: "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches." So he's basically saying, don't depend upon self-effort or the things that you have, the money that you have, the resources that you have, the wisdom that you have. None of those are going to take care of the fear and the anxiety and those kinds of things in your life. But here's what you should do. You should boast, if you want to boast, and boasting is a good thing, having confidence in something that's good other than yourself, that you understand and know me, the Lord, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. If you want to do something helpful, concentrate on the Lord. Concentrate on who he is and how much he loves you and the promises of Scripture, like I've said. But also acknowledging that he is the Lord of your life and he has your best interests in mind. It's not possible to figure out your own steps. Verse 23 in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, I didn't write this down for you, but it says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps. We don't have the ability to direct or to guide what we want to do and what we don't want to do and what the future holds. That's beyond our human capacity, and the world is too broken and our bodies and minds and emotions are too broken to figure all that stuff out. But we do know the Lord, and he is faithful and true and just and righteous. So as I concentrate on him, it gives me perspective on the things that I struggle with. Hosea chapter 6 is also an interesting one. If you've never read Hosea, it's a very challenging book in a lot of ways. But basically, the prophet is challenged by God and says, hey, I want you to marry an adulterous woman, and I want you to stay with her and love her no matter what she does. It sounds like a great calling in life, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like, man, that's the person I'm looking for my kids to marry? You know, I mean, it has to be a really hard thing to do. But it's not just a hard thing. It's a metaphor for God's love that we don't deserve. God gives us love no matter how unfaithful and adulterous or whatever it is that we might be, and he proves it through the prophet Isaiah and some of the inner workings and stuff there. Hosea 6, verse 3 says this: Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us put our trust in the Lord that he is good and he will take care of us. Let us press on to acknowledge him, to trust in him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. He will provide what we need when we need rain for the harvest, when we need rain for the comfort of our soul that we're struggling with. Concentrate on that you know, and it will give you perspective on how not to be consumed by worries and anxiety in life. We know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Concentrate on Jesus if you want truth and if you want security, and he will give you that ability to withstand worry and anxiety. Something strange kind of happened to me this last week. It was an interesting moment. I was playing with my grandson. You guys know that I have 4 grandkids now. It's the biggest blessing that I've had in a long, long time. I have 3 actual kids and 4 grandkids now, and it's been fun. I was playing with my oldest grandson, Caden, the other day, and my 22-year-old son, Carter, was also home, and they were playing this game where Carter was chasing Caden. He's almost 5, around the house, and they were screaming and hiding, and you go to jail. No, you go to jail. They were making up all this stuff. And at one point, little Caden stopped. I was laying on the couch by our little pellet stove. He came and he jumped on me, and he literally like jumped on my, sat on my head like right here, and he said, Papa, 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 you got to save me. Carter's going to get me. You got to save me. And I remember at that moment thinking, you know what? I don't know. I not only want to grab you and save you from Carter, but I want to save you from all things in life. You know what, I wanted to, and I wasn't saying this out loud, he wouldn't understand it anyway, he'd think I was an idiot, but I was thinking, you know what, you're going to go through some really hard stuff in life that's going to be pretty heartbreaking, and I wish I could keep you and squish you like this, and you know, it's uncomfortable, but you could sit on my head all you want to, you know, and we'll go through this together, and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. And I literally had to go, but I can't, I let you go. And it was a weird little fun but also humbling trust moment. Like, here you go. I try to keep all my kids safe. I try to keep all my grandkids safe. I worry about them. I worry about things that are irrational at times. But I can't control little Cade Buddy. I got to let him go. And And he was suffocating me anyway after a while, so it was easier to kind of shove him off. But I just needed to picture that in my mind. Here you go, God. You love him more. I know more about you, God, than I know about Caden's future. I know more about your faithfulness than I know about what's going to happen to him or not. And my worrying about it is just going to destroy my life. It's not going to fix anything. It's not going to fix my height or my cubit or my length of life. I can't worry myself into living longer. In fact, I'll probably live shorter if I'm racked by fear and anxiety. And so it was just a quick picture of, I think, how we need to live. God, I want to live for you, and I want to take the things that I worry about, my most precious possessions, my job, my career, my finances, whatever, and I release them into your control. And I trust you. Please help me grow in my trust in you. And that's kind of what this journey is about, to grow in your trusting God enough to surrender completely, to trust him with every area of your life, and then ask God to just really help you with this stuff in a practical way. Here's some application points that I think are good for you to think about this week. Focus on God, not on your worries. I kind of mentioned that quite a bit this morning. Try harder to not focus on the problem per se or the thing that you're concerned about, but on who God is in the midst of that and what does he want me to learn and understand, and have him quiet your heart rather than you trying to take care of it yourself. Remind you again, I've talked about this, use all the resources God gives you to strengthen your faith, to focus on him rather than your worries. You've got the Bible, you've got scripture, you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, you've got friends, you've got a church, Bible studies that you go to, those kinds of things. Take advantage of these things to give you the ability to rest in God's presence rather than trying to do it on your own. Being immobilized by fear and being alone is like a double bad whammy. You know, it just sort of spins and gets worse and stuff like that. And then finally, don't do it alone, but ask for help. Ask for help. Let somebody know that you're struggling with fear and anxiety and let them talk to you. One of the things you got to get used to if you're going to understand this topic is this phrase. Anxiety is not rational. It's just not. And so trying to reason with it on your own, trying to fix it on your own, is a formula for great frustration. Anxiety is not rational, and we need God and his word, and we need people around us that can help bring reason in that we might not understand. The other day I was on this jag, and for some reason I just got super anxious. I was thinking about Caleb, my youngest son, and he's a freshman in college, and I was thinking, what are his kids going to be like, and will they be okay? And, you know, it's just totally irrational. I don't know where it came from, but he doesn't even have a girlfriend. He's not married. And I'm worried about some kid that I don't even know that's actually going to exist, and I'm wanting a great future for him, and I need to talk with people. I talk with my wife all the time about things that I'm concerned about, and she helps me. She says, you know what? You're being an idiot. You're irrational. You know, you can't fix that problem. That's bad. Stop doing that. And it really helps me. You know, it really helps me rather than trying to struggle with it alone and trying to figure out a solution to something that's draining my joy and my energy. So just don't, if you're stuck, please talk to somebody. It's a normal thing that we all experience, and we can help you. And we can refer you to get help, too, if it's a serious issue. You just shouldn't live your life without joy and peace. And if you're really struggling, just let us know, okay? Because that's what family does for one another, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just giving us a brief perspective on how we should trust you and how worry and anxiety and fear kind of diminishes that. Father, I don't ever get up in the morning and say, you know what, today I'm going to worry myself to death. You know what I mean? It's not even a choice. It just sort of happens, and I don't always know why. But, Father, I know you, and I know that you're faithful and true. I know that you probably solved 100 problems I wasn't even aware of. And whatever I am aware of, as hard as it might be, you're bigger than that as well. And, Father, I'm just saying I need you, and we need you. We need to surrender this lifestyle of trying to live on our own and figuring out on our own. We need to talk to each other, encourage one another, pray for one another. Most of all, Jesus, we need to concentrate on you. If someone here hasn't made that commitment to surrender to you, Lord, for the first time, may they do that today. In the quietness of their heart, may they just say, I give up. I've made mistakes. I can't change my life. Life isn't working the way that I've lived it. I'm racked with fear and worry. And Jesus, I just give it to you, and I ask for your help. I believe in who you are, your life, your death on the cross for me, your resurrection to give me eternal hope. I pray that that would happen today, Father. If everyone knows you, that's awesome. Help us still trust you with this stuff, because it's easy to just to try to do things on our own, and we mess it up. So again, Lord, we love you. We can't thank you enough for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.